Let's turn in your Bible to John 14. John 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, go down through verse 6. And it starts out and it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let's say that together. Let's all read that verse together. Let not your heart be troubled. So if he says, let not your heart be troubled, do you think we can let it be troubled? How many know what that's like? Been there? So you have a choice, right? And he's telling you, don't let your heart be troubled. Then he goes on and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now in verse 2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now I'm reading out of the New King James. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's a verse right there, that last phrase we need to remember. That where I am, you may be also. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, how many times do you think Jesus has already told him what's going to happen? That's why Jesus knows what's going to happen at the end of the day. He knows that he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be persecuted. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be nailed to the cross. He knows he's going to die on the cross. And he knows he's going to rise again. And he told them all of that. Have you ever told somebody something and they just looked at you with this look, blank look, like, what are you talking about? I mean, it's just kind of that look. They all know what I mean, right? I think when Thomas said this, Jesus probably just could have slapped his forehead and go, what do you mean you don't know where I'm going? How many times do I have to tell you where I'm going? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a comfort. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to read your word. And Lord, I pray that as we read these words, Lord God, Father, as many times as we have read them, I pray that they would bring comfort to our hearts today. I pray that they would bring strength to our hearts. And Lord God, I pray that even though you do know what's next, you know what's going to come this afternoon, you know what's going to come tomorrow, this next week. Lord, you know all these things. Lord, let not our hearts be troubled. Let not our hearts be troubled. Lord, we thank you for this and we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus told us lots of parables in the New Testament about heaven. But you know what? He's really just painting a snapshot of heaven. Recently, we were in Baltimore and went through a museum of the arts. Now, have you ever looked at a painting and wonder, what were they on? It's like, it makes no sense. It's like, Picasso didn't know how to draw a straight line. I mean, it's like, come on. And you sit there and you stare at this thing and it's like, wow. And it's worth what? The only way you know is there's a little caption down off to the side that says this painting was by so-and-so and this is what the painting's name is and this is what he's painting. Oh, now I begin. And you kind of tip your head and it's one of those pictures you want to see. You kind of just kind of go into a trance to see it. You see, God has painted a picture of heaven, and he's painted in such a way that every one of us around the service this morning could have a different description of how you would describe heaven. We would have different things about heaven, different questions about heaven. And we started out and it says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. You ever ask yourself why you need a mansion in heaven? What do I need that for? I don't know. I don't know why we need it. See, down here on earth, we have our homes, and we can run to them and hide. I love people, but I like my home. How about you? How many go on a vacation and can't wait to get home? We like our home because it isolates us from outside. In fact, we even use our home or our rooms in the home as punishment. How many of you have ever been grounded? Nobody ever been grounded? Okay, you can't hear me, Barry? You don't know what it's like to be grounded? Grounded. Or sent to your room after dinner. Why? We are being punished. We're being isolated from the rest of the world. Now, when we get to heaven, I don't believe that's going to be the case. Because we just read a scripture. And Jesus said, I'm going to come and take you to be with me so that where I am, you can be. Where I am, you can be. Man, I apologize. God wants us about or with him. I believe heaven is going to be about relationships. We're not going to be isolating ourselves from one another. Oh, there's that so-and-so over there. I remember what she did. You just stay over in your mansion and I'll stay in my mansion. Uh-uh. I have one. Thank you. See, I don't think it's going to be about isolation. I think it's all about relationship. I think it's going to be what Jesus said. It's a lot like church here. Didn't Jesus say to forgive one another? Why? It's relationships. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, he won't forgive you. Now, that's pretty powerful. If you can't forgive your brother here, you have no place in heaven because it's about relationship. If you can't maintain a relationship here, what are we going to do for eternity? Hold a grudge for eternity? Oh, man. That doesn't sound like any fun at all. But Jesus encouraged us here on the earth to maintain relationships with one another. Maybe you have a mansion for a big party, a block party. Wouldn't that be fun? Wonder who's going to be on your block. Think you'll have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum. Who are those people? Good point. You might have some amazing people to get to know when you get to heaven. A dinner party with Jesus. See, I'm not saying that this is the way it is. Please don't go out of here and say, oh, Pastor said we're going to have dinner parties up in heaven. Now, I did not say that. I did say that, but I'm joking. But listen to this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. What a conversation I would have liked to hear. What were they talking about? What were they talking about? Now think about this, okay? I'm going to stretch this a little farther, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. So in heaven, there's witnesses watching us. Could it be, think about Moses. What did he do on the earth? I mean, amazing miracles. Elijah. Oh, what a man of God. Jesus. Can you imagine what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about? Can you imagine if Moses and Elijah were up there watching Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Walk on the water. Can you imagine Moses have a comment about that? Moses parts the Red Sea. Jesus just walks across it. What a conversation these three were having on the mountain. It doesn't tell us what was going on, but use your imagination. They were just standing there talking, building a relationship, having that relationship maintained. And Peter has to pipe up in the middle of their conversation. Anybody ever have somebody interrupt you? Peter pipes up and says, wait, it's good that we're here, but let's do something that we understand. Abraham, over in Luke chapter 16, is a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had everything he wanted on the earth, and he was comforted here. Lazarus had nothing. He was sick. He had boils. The dog used to come and lick his sores. And then one day, they both die. Abraham receives Lazarus, and the rich man goes to Hades. And the rich man hollers out to Lazarus or to Abraham and says, "Tell Lazarus to go dip his finger in some water to cool my tongue." And the response Abraham gives him, he says, Abraham said, "My son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you were tormented." What is that going to look like in heaven when we get comforted? How many could use a little comfort? I mean, what is that going to be like when we get to heaven and Jesus just wants to comfort you? Put his arm around you. Hug you. Just here. Come over here. Use my chair. This is the best chair in heaven here. I want you to use it. Take you down by the stream. Let you just lay down in the grass, the cool grass. And you know what? You don't have to worry about anything bothering you when you're laying in the grass. No snakes crawling up. Bugs, mosquitoes. I don't think there's going to be mosquitoes in heaven. No, can't have those. But you know what? Abraham told the rich man that Lazarus is going to be comforted. So somehow in heaven, we are going to receive comfort from our time here on the earth. Now, there are some things that we do know about heaven, and yet we still don't understand. And one of them is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 starts out and it says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him." Verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We will also reign with him." And then he goes on and he says, "If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." He cannot deny himself. What does that phrase in verse 12 mean? "We shall also reign with him." He doesn't need our help, does he? But again, it's a picture, it's a snapshot that he's giving us. We don't necessarily understand all of it, but let me read another scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. This one is good. They're all good. It says, "Do you not know that the saints," who are they? That's us, right? It says that the saints will judge the world. Did you realize that you were going to participate in judging the world? And he goes on and he says, "And if the world be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? Now, you're reading this with me, right? You're seeing the same words. But what is that going to look like? What is that going to look like for us not just to judge the world, but to judge angels? And how in the world are we going to judge them? I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, but we're not supposed to judge. The Bible says, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, what he said is, the same way that you judge, you're going to be judged. All right? The same way that you judge, you're going to be judged. So, how do we judge? Take the Word of God and judge according to the Word. Isn't that how you judge yourself? You read the Word of God and you say, okay, this is what the Word says. This is what I'm not doing. This is what I need to do. You judge yourself according to the Word. The world will be judged according to the Word. But if you and I don't know the Word, how are we going to do that? Where are we going to learn this? Right here. On this earth, we need to know what the Word says about ourselves and how to judge rightly. Then he goes on, and he says in Matthew 16, verse 19 says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind, this isn't what Jesus binds, this is what you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. Now, I've heard a lot of people in church do a lot of binding, but not a lot of loosening. We're real quick to bind the devil, and we're binding this spirit, and we're binding that thing. But are we ever loosing anything? Now, again, Jesus has given us these pictures of what we need to do. And it could be that he's given us these things here on the earth in order to equip ourselves so we know how to do this when we get to heaven. He also goes on, and Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, he says, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells us to do some things. So somewhere in this whole picture, he's given us some authority. Actually, it's in verse 1. But he says here, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received. So you have received power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. You don't have to come and ask the pastor what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. How many have been busy this week? Healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't be near as quiet if you were. But you're not doing it. And he said, do it. So somewhere, we don't understand what he said to do. Somehow, we're not grasping what he said. We might be going through the motions, Do you know you can go through the motions of swimming and still drown if you don't know what you're doing? Anybody ever see somebody bobbing up and down out there like they're going to drown? They're going through the motions. They just don't know how to stay up. I think there's a lot of people in church that are going through the motions, but they just don't know how to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Now, I've seen some of these happen, but I haven't seen them all. I've seen the sick healed. I've seen demons cast out. But I haven't, can't even say I've ever seen a leper, to be honest with you. And I haven't raised anybody from the dead. But I'm still praying. Okay? One day, I want to see that. Yeah, let's do it. You know, so I think sometimes God has given us this picture of what we are to do, and somehow we have just, well, I just need to pray. We need to pray more. That's not what he said to do. He said, heal the sick. Well, God's going to heal them. No, you heal the sick, he said. You bind the devil. You loose healing in their life. Have you ever done that? Sure, you've prayed for them to be healed. God, heal them. God, do this for them. Do you know God's already done it for them? And then he tells us to bind and to loose. To bind and to loose. Do you know that everybody that dies does not die on God's plan? It is not God's will for everyone to die when they die. Now, some of you might be thinking, what do you mean? Well, just think about it. Why would he tell us to raise the dead if they were supposed to die? Why did he raise Lazarus from the dead if he was supposed to die? Why did he stop the funeral in Nain when that young man died and they were heading out of town and Jesus stops him and says, young man, get up. Why did he go to Jairus' house after he was already, that little girl was already pronounced dead? Why, if it's God's will that they all die, why did he tell us to do this? All right? Well, you're going to have to learn some things. We're going to have to learn some things. Okay? Not everyone is supposed to die when they die. So that lie, oh, well, I guess it was just their time. No, it wasn't. We all know somebody that has died before their time. And we all just don't know what to do. Or don't do it. Maybe you do know what to do and you don't do it. I don't know. But somewhere, we have been given authority through Jesus to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. So I think it's a good idea that I learn how to do that. I think it's a good idea that I begin to practice this. That doesn't mean that every time I do it, it's going to work. I'm practicing. I'm trying to figure out what I need to do so that when I do it, I see a result. John Wimber, God did some great miracles through him. But you know what? He said he prayed for 500 people before he ever saw anyone healed. 500 people before he ever saw somebody healed. Can you imagine? How many of you prayed for 500 people? I mean, 500 people. That's actually laying hands on them and praying for them. Not just in church, oh yeah, I'm praying for that one and that one and that. No, he prayed for 500 individual people before he ever saw somebody healed. He didn't quit. But he was sure giving it his all. And God was teaching him so much through all of this. I think sometimes that we get the idea God's just going to do it all. God's going to take care of everything. I don't have to do anything when I get to heaven, but just float around on a cloud and play my music on my harp and sing, because I can sing in heaven. You might not be able to sing here, but I can sing in heaven. No, we've got responsibilities, I think. And I think that starts here. We need to learn how to bind and how to loose. What do I bind and what do I loose? I need to learn how to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Not just call the church. I got them on speed dial. Boom. They'll take care of it. Well, we'll give it a good try, I know. But I might be calling you to come help too. So we do have responsibilities here that we need to take care of. And in doing so, I think we're preparing ourselves for somehow in heaven, we are to rule and reign with God. We're somehow going to judge the world. And we're somehow going to judge angels. Now, it doesn't say which angels. Is it going to be the ones that are already in heaven or the ones that are what we call demons now? Somehow, in all of this stuff, all this information, God wants us to know what we're doing. In fact, Paul in Corinthians, he was basically fussing at them because they were going to court over trivial matters. And they said, can't you even judge yourself? Isn't there anyone in the church that can do this? Isn't there anyone in church smart enough to know how to judge? Don't you know that you're going to judge the world? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? There should be somebody here smart enough to do that. And so, I think in the process, as we mature and we grow here in the earth, before we go to see the Father, we need to learn some things. I don't know this for sure. How many have heard of people who have passed away or maybe had a vision of heaven, and then they come back and then they talk to you and they tell you, oh yeah, this is what I saw and blah, 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 and all this stuff. Well, I don't know if they're right or not. I mean, there's no scriptures for a lot of this stuff. But this one guy, Jesse Duplantis, he said when he went to heaven, he said they were having school. And they had teachers like Paul teaching you on faith. Wow. That would be a class. Now, how many would think it'd be over your head? All right, so if we think that's going to... Now, again, I cannot prove that scripturally. But if that was true, and we are going to judge... And we this whole thing, if we can't please God down here without faith, how are we going to please him up there? So we need to step it up. So my challenge to you comes from C.S. Lewis. And I'm going to try to read it. C.S. Lewis wrote in a different language. And he said, he, God, cannot be used as a road. If you're approaching him not as the goal, but as a road, not as the end, but as a means, you're not really approaching him at all. So, what I get from this is, if all we're doing is hoping to get to heaven one day and then just we can relax and not have to do anything, you got the wrong purpose. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the goal. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author, he's the beginning of your faith, and he's the finisher of your faith. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I think it is, it says that he will complete the work that he has begun in you. How many realize God's working on you? God is working on you right now. He's not done with you, and he's going to continue to work on you. He's going to continue to work on me until we see him face to face in heaven. And so while he's working on me here, I need to be learning some things. Maybe I know these scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. If you don't have enough faith, what do you need more of? The Word of God. Who is the author of your faith? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the Word. I need to look to him. And not only, it's not just a temporary thing, but it's a long, enduring thing. I need to look to him. He's the one who started this whole thing. He's the one who started this work in me. He started something in you that is not going to be done until you get to heaven. Think you look good now, wait till you get there. You think you look good now, just wait. God isn't finished with you yet. He's still working on me. So let's take our eyes off the earthly pleasures. They are just byproducts. You know what? God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed, but they're not the focus. Jesus is the focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When we do that, he will complete the work in us. He will complete it. Finish the work in me, in you, in your family. He will complete that work in Jesus' name. Amen.